This is week two of a series that we're doing on the kingdom of God. Last week, we had a fantastic overview from Genesis through to Revelation of what this central theme of Scripture is actually about. And it may have been a surprise to you that Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than he spoke about any other thing. One or two commentators have gone as far as to say Jesus' obsession was the kingdom and what the kingdom would look like. It was this driving force for his mission. It was the central heart of his prayer life. And it was what he demonstrated minute by minute throughout his life and ministry. We're going to be looking at the kingdom of God for the next several weeks, and we're carrying on almost as an overview. And if I was to try and find a title for today, I think it would be something like God's Vision for the World. What is God's vision for the world? I started thinking a bit about that. After I finished uni, I spent a year doing a diploma in, I think it was practical theology, I think it was called. But anyway, I spent half the week in a locked ward at Gartnavel Hospital in Glasgow with people who were struggling with mental illness. And I spent the other half of the week in a children's leukemia ward, also in Glasgow, in a hospital in Glasgow. So my week was one day in Gartnavel and the other day with parents who were watching as their children struggled with serious health concerns. And I remember thinking to myself, things must be better than this. There must be more than this. Is this really what God intended? For this constant battle and sorrow and pain and anger and frustration and confusion and is this it? Is this it when God started all of creation? Is this what he intended, people? It sent me on a journey of probably over 30 years of trying to reflect upon, what does the kingdom of God mean? What is it about? What is God's heart? What does God intend for us and for all of creation? And we saw last week that in God's creation, all things were good and everything worked together well. In fact, they were very good, very good. There was harmony, there was joy, there was connection, there was companionship, there was relationship with God, and God was in the midst of the people, and there was something beautiful and special. And then we saw that the enemy, the god of this world, whatever you want to call him, manipulated and tricked, and what we saw was fear, hiding, defensiveness, tribalism. Was it me? It was her. Was it her? It was him. And so on. Disunity, brokenness. And from that time on, there has been a world of brokenness, a world of selfishness, a world of hurt and pain and tears and frustration, where those who manipulate best get to the top. Those who have most power seem to succeed. Everybody is out for themselves. And that's the world in which we live. And we don't have to look very far to discover what that was like. I only have to look in my own heart. The things I get frustrated at, and the way in which I respond to things, and my desire to put myself first, and what pleases me as opposed to what pleases others, and I am no better or no different to anybody else. And this is the world that we live in. But this is not the vision of God. The vision of God is the kingdom of God. It is a time where God rules again with his people, and all things are new, and everything is beautiful and dynamic, and people walk together, and there is peace. And from the very beginning, there has been a yearning and a longing within people for something more than this. We sang it this morning, didn't we? There must be more than this. And in our heart of hearts, we all know that. There must be more than this. That our destiny must be better than this. If God is at work, then transforming the world, it must be changing for the good. That is the hope of our faith, that God is transforming all things and making all things new. It was in the Old Testament. We're just going to move on. The next slide, Laura, please. In the Old Testament, the longing expressed itself in lots of different ways, a desire for peace, for well-being, for community, for an end to fear, for a rise in hope, for a sense of God being in the midst of his people. There was a longing that you see over and over again in the Old Testament from Exodus on, when the people are oppressed and crying out for God to do things. But it's also the voice in the prophets. And when you put all these together, the word that is used to cover all of that big bunch of stuff is the word shalom. Shalom. Harmony. Well-being. Connectedness. An end to fear. And that was the desire of the prophets, particularly in the Old Testament. We're going to put up one or two verses. When I say we, Laura's going to put up one or two verses for us to see this. Ezekiel saying to the people, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in the land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke, when I rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and they will not be afraid. In the prophet's heart, there's a time coming when fear is vanquished, and flourishing is for all people. And suddenly there is harmony in creation, and crops grow and fruits grow at the right time because God is in the midst and all that is wrong is being transformed. Another one of the prophets says this, Isaiah, and this is perhaps the most beautiful picture of creation. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All the enmity, all the anger, all the violence will come to an end. And the glory of God will be seen and revealed, and people will find a peace they have never experienced before, because the transforming shalom of God has come amongst his people. It was a prophetic vision, not the reality. And then in exile, when they're all scattered apart and they don't have the temple and they don't have Jerusalem anymore, and they're wee bunches of people scattered amongst a big Babylonian empire and they've got nothing, they long for this. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill good promise to bring you back to the place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to that place from which I carried you into exile. God will make his presence known. He will not be distant. He will not be a memory. You will not be searching for him, because he will be there, right in the midst of his people, to bless them that they might know him. There is yearning within the people that there must be more. God, you have to do something. You have to change the situation. It can't stay like this. Lord, there must be more. And it may be that at night when you're on your own in your house in loneliness, you're crying out, God, there must be more. Or it might be when you're wrestling with chronic illness and pain and suffering, you think, God, there must be more than this. Or it could be that your relationship is one of screaming and throwing and shouting and threatening that nobody sees or knows, and you're thinking, God, there must be more. There must be more. In the very first gospel, in the very first chapter, Jesus says this. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The yearning is over. The king is here. The kingdom is amongst the people, and transformation begins now. The things you have been yearning for and longing for generations is in your midst and beginning to be revealed, because through Jesus' life, death, resurrection and ascension, the kingdom is here. The story is being rewritten. The king has won. And hope and peace and harmony and healing and freedom are now in your midst. That's good news. You can say amen. I forgot I was in Perth for a minute. You can say amen to this if you really want to, because this is the most radical good news statement of all time by anyone. What this is saying is the order that has been here for generation after generation, since the end of the garden, if you like, the end of Genesis, that order that has brought sorrow and pain and suffering to so many, that order that has been about selfishness and hurt and sickness and death, that order that always leads to tears and frustration and pain, that order is over. It is over because the king is here and the kingdom has arrived. This is good news, isn't it? This is good news. The king is touchable, knowable, and now we live in a new era. It is the era of restoration, of restoration. Where ultimately, we are told in Revelation, eventually, there will be no pain, no sorrow, no death, no tears. All the former things will have passed away. And there'll be God and his people in a new heaven and a new earth, free in his presence, to see him as he is, to rejoice in his presence, and to know their full self and to know their God fully. That's our destiny as a people. So let me say a little bit more about Jesus and the kingdom as overview. We're going to spend a lot more time in the next few weeks on specific things. I want to just go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, try and picture this. So the synagogue is packed, and this carpenter stroke teacher comes into the midst and opens the scroll and says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened upon him. Everybody's looking at him. What's he going to say to this? Are we going to get a 40-minute exposition of what this means? What is Jesus going to say? He says this: "Today, this scripture." What scripture? This scripture. There's going to be good news for the poor. There's going to be freedom for the prisoners. There's going to be recovery of sight for the blind. The oppressed are going to go free. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. That's a showstopper, isn't it? People have been reading this and longing for Isaiah for hundreds of years. And Jesus comes into the synagogue and says, well, this is it, folks. This is now fulfilled. Right here, in your midst, in this day, right now, this is what I bring. I bring the kingdom of God. And let me tell you what the kingdom of God is. Well, Jesus saying Isaiah's already told you what it is. The rule of God means good news for the poor, the downtrodden, the broken, the marginalized, the weak, those who are ignored in every area of society, the physically, literally poor, and also the spiritually poor. The broken, the emotionally poor, all who are marked by poverty of heart, mind, spirit, life, whatever they have, the poor. The kingdom has come to bring them good news. Freedom for the prisoners. There are physical prisoners, aren't there? Those chained, those tortured, those in parts of the world at the moment. But there's all sorts of prisons, isn't there? There's prisons of our minds, prisons of our emotions, prisons of our relationships, all sorts of prisons, all sorts of prisoners. But Jesus has come to proclaim freedom. Freedom. No longer chained. No longer chained to the empty life you have lived, to the fear that has gripped you. No longer chained. Recovery of sight to the blind. Why do we pray for healing? Why do we have faith that God is able to break in? Why do we have expectation that all things can change? Not because we carry anything, but because the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom has come, and now all things are possible. And so the old is gone and the new has come. And it is, and it's still to come, as we heard last week, and I'm sure we'll think more about, and I'll speak about that just in a minute. And then in Luke, further on in the same chapter, to summarize all of this, verse 43. He said to them, I have to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns, because that's why I was sent. I wasn't sent just to bless a few people. I was sent to create a revolution. I was sent to tell the enemy, your way of world and life and doing things is over. It's finished. Not everybody likes the radical message of the kingdom, because some people are doing pretty well in this world. And some people didn't like it very much in Jesus' time. The powerful, the self-serving, sometimes the wealthy, the people who held control, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who liked the tradition, the way things were, didn't like the radical message, and they understood it, but they rejected it. It's possible to be so connected into this world that you don't want it to change. Well, if that is you, I've got bad news for you. It's already guaranteed to change. And is changing in Jesus. And that's what he was about. So, last slide, please. I won't bother with the verses, but just to say this. Many of us find our lives in the old world order to be one where we are chained to something. I love the kind of recovery church kind of logo. We're all recovering from something, right? I would add to it, we're all chained to something. We're all chained to something. Past stuff, stuff we wrestle with, struggles in relationships, stuff that come back up that we think we've dealt with and we're kind of being bitten by them again. All sorts of things. We're all chained to something. And Jesus comes and the kingdom of God brings freedom. Freedom. I was going to try a really bad Mel Gibson, really bad Scottish accent to shout freedom at that, but I didn't think it would work. And his accent is so bad, it's not really worth trying to try here. Freedom. Paul says over and over again, when Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. No longer chained, no longer broken, no longer held back. The capacity to live in freedom is now yours, because the kingdom has come. The kingdom is here, and it is amongst you. Right here in your midst, the rule of Christ, God has taken back all that that was lost. And he has done it in Christ. And so the rule of Christ, The rule of the king, which is what kingdom means, the rule of the king, which happens in your heart, in my heart, in your street, in my street, in your church, in my church, the radical revolution of the king is here. How does it impact you? How does it affect your life and change you to know no longer a slave, but free? That all things are possible. That God is here in the midst and the kingdom has come. The shalom yearnings of the Old Testament people, the things that Jeremiah and Ezekiel hoped for, are now happening bit by bit in our midst. This is the kingdom. It is here, not fully, not amplified, but it is here, and the whole of creation is being changed in the power and the glory of God. It's a wee bit like this. We used to, Carrie and myself, in our younger days, we used to kind of have an open house when we lived in Larbert. And we used to have people would come and stay for a while, and if they didn't have a place to stay, and then they would kind of head off and do other things. And I remember Moira. Do you remember? Well, you will remember Moira better than me. So Moira came because she needed a place to stay for a week, and she was here about 6 months. And Moira one day decided that she would bless people by making quiches. Is that right? It was quiches. Yeah. What kind of food is quiche? Anyway, that's another kind of thing. Anyway, she was kind of making quiches, and she made a lot of them, right, in the oven. But she filled whatever it is you fill with way too much stuff. And it all burnt on the inside of the oven, right? Everywhere. There was not a bit of the oven that was not messed up by this. So I'm told, second-hand, you understand, and that I would open an oven to look at it. But the place was totally burnt, messy, ruined. And my wife, looking at it, decided this oven needs cleaned. And got whatever it is you get for this thing. I'm getting more and more out of my depth as I'm talking here. You can tell this, can't you? She got kind of cleaner, and she got the kind of pads to clean it, and inch by inch, it began to look the way it was intended to look again. No idea what it was supposed to look like, Ewan, but bit by bit, the dirt was being cleaned off it. And the guarantee, absolute assurance was it was going to go back to what was always intended when the manufacturer made it. It was going to be really, really clean, because my wife was going to stick at it until it was absolutely, perfectly clean. And it took a long, long time. But transformation, on day one, you could see transformation from what it was to what it was in day two, to what it was in day three. It was being cleaned up, and the guarantee was that it was going to be back to what was always intended. It was going to gleam. It was going to be kind of special. And when God looks at the world and the kind of mess of it and filth of it, the guarantee is it's going to be returned to what Jesus, God, always intended it to be. And the kingdom is here and coming, and it takes time to clean it and renew it and break chains in individual lives and change creation and bring harmony. But the guarantee is, because the kingdom is here, it will be returned to what God always intended it to be, because that is his vision for the world. And that is the kingdom of God. And no wonder Jesus was obsessed by it. And no wonder when Jesus always talked about the gospel, the good news, he never just talked about salvation. Never. He always talked about the good news of the kingdom. Repentance? Yes. Salvation? Yes. But way more than that. There will be a time coming when sickness is ended, and death is ended, and war is ended, and harmony comes, and restoration comes, and freedom comes, and love is such that all people will together walk hand in hand. That is the heart of God. That is the vision of God. That is the yearning of the Old Testament. And that is the reality that is unfolding in our midst through what Jesus has done. Will you stand with me? Just invite the band to come back. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that all this talk of kingdom and hope and all of these things can be just abstract theology and ideas, but they were never intended for that. When Jesus talked about the kingdom, he demonstrated the kingdom. And the lonely found hope. And the leper was touched. And the sick were healed. And those who were far off were brought near. And genuine transformation took place in the midst, in the midst. And so, Lord, we pray by your Spirit for demonstrations that your kingdom is here. Lord, for those who are struggling to sleep at nights, those who find that they only get 1 or 2 hours, if anything, we pray for rest and peace in the name of Jesus. For those who are wrestling with depression and mental health issues, and those who are struggling, God, we pray for strength and healing and restoration as they journey. Lord, for those who are facing day-to-day pain, arthritis, joint pain, muscle injury, Lord, we pray for healing in the name of Jesus. If you have arthritic pain in your legs and knees or shoulders, fingers, if you just want to put your hand up really quickly, just a real sense of praying for you. Thank you. Just put your hands down again. Lord, you are our creator, our maker. You put us together and we are wonderfully made. And so we pray for healing and restoration of damaged joints. We pray that inflammation would go. We pray that there be freedom of movement. We pray, you've asked us to pray, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. May your rule come. Your will be done. And so we ask, O God, that you would bring healing to your people. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in their relationships at the moment, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives who are going through times of uncertainty, struggle, often hidden from everybody else, where we give a great picture at church, but that's not the reality in which we're living. God, we pray for renewed relationships and forgiveness to flow, and for healing to come, O God. Even today, we pray that forgiveness and healing and renewed love would flow. Thank you, God. Thank you that your kingdom has come and we see glimpses of it. And we experience touches of it. But the greatest is yet to be revealed. When the lion and the lamb will lie down together. And there will be peace and beauty and harmony as you intended it to be. Because the enemy is defeated. The old order is broken. Christ reigns, and the kingdom is here. Amen.